safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, I'm leaning, yes, I'm leaning. I'm safe and secure. the builders rejected. Running to the mountain, and the mountain stands by.
Rowing can find me when the earth all around me is sinking sand.
For Christ is solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we worship you, Jesus.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my love. Oh,
Thank you. Just lift your hands right now. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, the very air we're breathing right now is refreshment to our bodies that comes from God. That is in the physical realm. When we breathe air, brings oxygen into our lungs and keeps the body working. But you also need to understand that it's when we come together in the presence of God as the people of God, and we begin to worship God, we begin to enter into and create an atmosphere that when we breathe it in, when we take it in, it begins to revive us, refresh us, renew us. Not just our physical bodies, but in our soul and in our spirit. And then from that inner man that lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit begins to work through into this physical body and this outer man. And the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us quickens or brings alive our mortal bodies as we just worship Him and praise Him. It's life-giving what we're doing right now. It's life-giving. And I just felt like I needed to remind you of that, because sometimes we get so stuck in the day-to-day and the mundane activities, especially right now in this time of year where it's very hectic, very busy, all kinds of stuff happening. And we forget when we get to church what we're doing and what God is doing. It is for the building up of His body. It's for His word to go forth and exhort unto us. And it is for our comfort. And I want you to know right now that what God has been doing through this worship service, if you notice the songs, the theme that's been being said, God is comforting us, because He's reminding us that, guess what? No matter what you're going through right now, I got you. No matter what you're facing right now, it won't destroy you. I'm your rock. I'll uphold you. That's life-giving, church. That's life-giving. That though my soul cries out of its depths in agony, the Spirit of God is there to breathe upon me a freshness and a newness, to revive that soul and to keep me going. Amen? How many are thankful for that? Hallelujah. Lift your hands one more time. Let's just worship Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise you, Jesus. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, some of you need to open your mouth to show forth the victory that's in you. Just worship Him and praise Him. Open your mouth. Give Him your praise. Hallelujah. Let's sing this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' power and righteousness.
I dare not trust the sweetest name, but wholly lean on Jesus' name,
on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is
Sing my hope again.
My hope is built.
Listen to the words.
On nothing
less
than Jesus' blood
and His righteousness.
I dare not trust
the sweetest name,
but holy lean on Jesus' name,
on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. He is our rock. He is our hope. He is our everything, church. He is why we exist. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we come before you right now. Lord, you see the busyness of our season, but also you see our hearts as we are in this holy day, celebrating your goodness, your mercies, and your grace. And God, I thank you that you're giving us a moment of time right now to pause, to slow down from the hustle and the bustle of life, and just rest in you, to be refreshed and renewed in your presence. I thank you for your comfort. I thank you for your peace that you are imparting into hearts and lives by your grace right now. Now, Father, you see those that are dealing with sickness and disease. We come against them right now. We come against these diseases. We come against this illness, Lord. For your word says that while you were here walking on the earth, you healed everyone of every manner of sickness and disease and went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. And God, you have given us the same ministry of reconciliation. And God, by our prayer right now, we impart this into bodies, into organs right now, into joints, ligaments. We speak healing right now in the body in the name of Jesus. You see those that we've been carrying on our hearts, that each and every individual in here has been praying for people who need healing in their bodies. And God, I thank you that you're doing it right now. God, we pray for healing in the soul right now, the mind, the will, the emotions. God, I thank you that you're binding up the brokenhearted right now. You're putting pieces back together. You're healing wounds. You're mending hearts right now in the name of Jesus. You see those who we've been greatly concerned for, who have been hurt deeply. God, I thank you that you're healing them. We bring every request to you right now. Lord, you see those that are dealing with financial needs. Lord, we thank you for provision for that. We thank you for wisdom for that. Lord, we just come to you with every request that is on our heart. And we give it to you right now. We bear them up to you. We cast our cares upon you, for we know you care for us. Now, God, you see the people of this nation, and the people of the world. You see all the things that are taking place and happening, God. And God, I thank you that you've given us an opportunity in this hour to be your church, to be your hands and your feet and your body, and to move out and minister. God, I pray that you would help us take forth your message of goodness and grace and peace, especially in this season that we are in. Let your name be on our lips. Oh God, let the name of Jesus be on our lips. And when it goes forth, Holy Spirit, carry it and penetrate the hearts of the hearer to do a work, to revive souls, to bring people back unto you, to rescue people from the depths of sin that they're living in, the destruction that has them bound. And God, as we do this, I know that our nation will begin to change. Our nation will be transformed by your grace and by your mercy and by your power. But strengthen your church in this hour to do your work. We thank you, Lord, right now. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you. We thank you for the nations of the world. We pray for our brothers and sisters across the seas. And in other countries, Lord, we pray you would strengthen them this day. Be with them. We pray for the nation of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the blessing of Abraham to rest upon them as they acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Call your people back unto yourself, God, we pray. Move in this service. Continue to bring forth your word and power in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One more time, would you just lift your hands and worship the Lord? Thank him for hearing our prayers. The Bible says he's faithful and he hears us when we pray. And we can know that we've given these things to him and he's moving. Amen. Hallelujah. We bless your holy name, Lord. We praise your holy name, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Huh? What is
it? So I just wanted to encourage you out there. You know, I met a man that he had a farm and he owned a lot of sheep. And one thing that he told me was that sheep are pretty dumb creatures. The reason why I'm bringing this up is because it might feel like some of you, first off, like sheep, they're harmless. They're an innocent creature, and we're made innocent by the blood of Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, if it feels like you've strayed from the path, or you've went off and you're caught in a thicket, or you're caught or stuck in a situation, the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. He will provide. He will take care of us. He will watch over us, and we are the apple of his eye in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's a good God who loves us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, it is good to be with you this morning. We're excited about what God's doing around here at the Lighthouse and everything that's taking place. We're getting really excited as we continue to gear up for our, you guys are calling it a theatrical. I call it ministry, right? We're ministering the word of God to people. And sometimes people, I just want to say this, preface this, because I do want all of you here that call this your home church to tell somebody about it. Get somebody to come out. Invite somebody, because I believe it's going to change their life. And, you know, sometimes people don't like, well, they took too much of a creative license with that. Well, maybe so, but what we're doing is we're trying to put the story of Jesus that we're not changing at all in a real life situation so that people can see that this isn't just some fairy tale. This isn't a bedtime story that someone dreamed up to start telling people so they could feel better about themselves. Jesus really came to this earth. And so our theatrical play, musical, whatever you want to call it, the ministry is from the point of view of the innkeepers. We don't have any information in the Bible about the innkeepers. And so we were able to take a creative license with that and also kind of take the setting of the time when Jesus was born, but kind of put the characters in a way where we understand it in 2022, right? So that we can deliver the message of a Savior being born, of the Messiah coming to our generation, right? And it's a really neat story. It's cool. And so I encourage you to invite people to come. As you can see, they're really getting everything set up. It's looking great in here. Just starting to feel like Christmas, isn't it? Starting to feel like Christmas. And I want to encourage you that these are visuals that set a tone in our heart that make us think about a season that we love to celebrate, right? But I want to encourage you that in spite of what visuals are before you, and in spite of what season of life you're in, you can have that Christmas feeling because Jesus lives inside of you, amen? And that is the whole point of what we do here. We're trying to get people to come to Jesus because we know he's the answer for everything in our life. He's our strength and he's our guide. And so that's what we're doing. But we're excited about all that. I did have an announcement I was going to announce this morning, but we have some bugs that we're still working out. And so I'm just going to say this. Our church is currently working on an app that we can download and put on your phone so that you can kind of keep track of what's going better. It will allow us to create special groups for so we can put announcements just in those groups. If you're a part of that, you know what's going on. And so we're working on that. Some of you may have connected through our website and seen some of those applications that are going. That's good, and that's fine, and that's great. You can start using those. But what we're trying to get is actual app that you download, and it's on your screen of your smartphone, and you just touch it. It's our icon there and goes. And so right now we're kind of struggling with that. So we ask you for your prayers, because right now it's taking us through another avenue called Spaces that our website provider owns. And if we have to do it that route, I guess that's what we'll do. And the reason I really feel like now is the time to do that is going back to what you heard last week, is God is really preparing and putting a vision in my heart, and a renewed vision, and a deeper understanding of the vision for this church. And so I need a great way to communicate to people. I need a great way that even daily, if I need to reach out to this whole church, that this whole church knows what's being said, what God's directing us. And so I really felt strongly that we needed to work on this. And so I'm trying to get this done before the beginning of the year and get it released to you. It's going to really help us stay in connection. And I'll just give this announcement right now, because I know that God is calling this church to start out the year in a 21-day consecration place. We're going to do 21 days of consecration. And I'll get more information to you as we continue on, but I want you to begin to think about that and pray about that. And so in doing so, I want to be able to have this app, because, listen, I learned something going across seas. Just about everybody has a smartphone. I know not everybody does, but just about, even overseas, they have smartphones. I mean, they're poorest nations in the world, but they're carrying smartphones. And so we can connect that way so greatly to people. Now, I know that some of you can't stand electronics. So just so you know, for you, you're not left out, because you won't download an app and work an app. That's fine. We're going to have paper printouts and things like that for you as well. So God's been putting that in my heart. So just be praying about that. We're starting the year with 21 days of consecration. And there's some specific things that God's speaking to my heart that I'm going to make you aware of. And you're thinking, are you ever going to dismiss these kids? Yeah, but they need to hear this. Because young people, you're part of the 21 days. This isn't just for the old people. This is for everyone. We are a church that was weak. We are a church. Yeah, that's better. Right? And we're going to walk through this together. It's going to look different for each individual. That's what I love about God. We can all do the same thing while all doing our own thing. Only God can do that. No other organization in the world can make it so that everyone's doing the same thing while they're doing their own thing. Only God, because it's not an organization, right? It's who He is. We are His people. And so it's going to be, I'm telling you, I almost want to start preaching about it now, because I'm so excited. Because God's going to do some things in your life personally that's going to charge you, wreck you, change you, transform you in a way that you've never experienced before. But then God's going to do the same thing to this local body of believers as He does it in our individual hearts. Amen. And so just be in prayer about that. I know it's a busy season, but be in prayer. Keep that in your heart, in the back of your mind, thinking, okay, God, I'm preparing my heart for this. I'm preparing my heart to start 2023 out just by simply seeking You. I'm seeking You. Amen. All right. Well, young people, we're going to dismiss you to go to your classes this morning. There is a teen class for teenagers, and then there is also Firehouse Kids for your children. And I think I already saw some parents take their babies back to nursery, but you're welcome to do that as well if you so choose to. How many of you love Jesus? Amen. 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 How many are thankful for what he's done in your life? Amen. Yeah. Through it all, he's been faithful. And that's what God's really speaking to this congregation this morning. You need to understand that he's really imparting his grace in that way. I want to say this to you before we get into the message this morning. We need to understand the work of grace. Grace is a gift, right? It's a gift. And so if we understand grace correctly on how God ministered to it or delivered it to the world, what we see, and if we would liken it to a Christmas present, how many of you have ever opened a present and inside of it there was a present? And we do that as a prank, right? And they have to open like 5-6 boxes and there's nothing there except another present, right? Well, when God issued his grace to the world through his only begotten son, Jesus, it was kind of like that, except every box you open, there is the gift there, but there's another box to open. So you receive what was in the box along with another box to open so that you can receive what's in that box along with another box to open so that you can receive what's in that box with another box to open. You're following me this morning. You see, the gift of grace is endless. And it is sufficient for whatever we need it to be at that moment, because you see, our Father in heaven knows us and knows what we need. And so the initial opening of the gift, we could almost say, is salvation, right? That we believed and had faith to grab a hold of this thing called grace and open it. And when we did, we received salvation. Now, like I've said over and over here, we need to understand this. At that moment, salvation takes place. It is something that happened in your life when you received the gift of grace. That is what? Past tense. So you are saved, right? But then also that gift is a gift that keeps on giving. And so we are in our present state right now also being saved. Or that's the part of the sanctification process where God keeps calling us towards him more and more and more. And it is in that process where we keep finding these other gifts or other boxes to open. And then we open that one and then we're like, oh man, I found something else that God's given me, and I open that one. That is the ongoing process that he's giving us. All of these great attributes of who he is are opened to us once we open the first gift called grace. And then there's also future gifts that he's told us that you will receive one day, but not while you're here on earth. That is the futuristic part of salvation, that when we go from this life on earth to another life, not death, life, eternal life, that there's another whole glorification of the salvation that we step into, that now we receive new bodies, new homes, a new life to live, and it's a whole new world in which we live in. And at that moment, we will be forever saved. So, when we think about Christmas, let's not forget what I just said to you, that the saving grace of Jesus Christ is really the gift that God was giving to the world. It's his grace. That's why sometimes you'll hear old English sayings, they refer to Jesus as his grace, because he is. He's his grace, and he was given as a gift to us. And that's what we're celebrating. And so this morning, I want to step into and more of an Advent season because we're in this holy day season. And I'm going to refer to it like that from now on this year because God's just really stirred that in me. I'm not calling it a holiday. It's a holy day. That's what holiday means, right? And so we're celebrating this holy day. Do you realize how holy of a day it was? That from the day that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit began to create the world, this was the foundation that was laid. That this day would come. That it was part of the foundation. Said, yeah, we're going to build this world. But in the foundation, in the very structure of the world, we know that it's going to get wrecked and ruined by mankind. But in the very foundation, in the very structure, we've made provision for their sin. That there's coming a day that the Lamb of God will come and be slain. Oh, man. And his blood will redeem them from the very foundation. This is a holy day. This is a day that has been set aside by God, a day of all days to celebrate that this, finally, this day has come. Yeah. That in the very foundation of the creation of the world, God said that this day would happen. Yeah. Jesus comes. Wow. You talk about an Advent. Yeah. That's an Advent. Yeah. That is the greatest event of all events to ever happen. Is that a Savior and a King and our Lord was born. Amen? Don't get wrapped up in all the other nonsense. It's traditions. Those traditions are fine. Some of you have weird family traditions. Some of you have normal family traditions. That's what you would call them. I ask you this. What is a normal family tradition? You go overseas and tell them what we do, and some of them will go, what? That's weird, right? All of those things are great. All those things are fine. Why? Because they connect us to family. That's the whole point. We want to spend time with each other. We want to love each other. We want to be there for one another. But really, the whole point of this holy day is what God, our Father, did for us. Not what we're doing for each other, for our kids, our grandkids, but what God, our Father, did for us. And so I want to dive into that this morning. I believe that I'm already taking up a bunch of time, so I'm probably not going to finish this today. I'm going to have to finish this next Sunday. It'll be a series. I don't know what we'll call it. It doesn't matter to me. I just want to give you what God's given me. You good with that? So I want you to go to the book of Matthew. Chapter 1, and here's the theme that God gave me for this. It's the women of Christ's genealogy. The women of Christ's genealogy. What God just put in my heart as I was praying about what to give to you today. And what God really started stirring in me, and it actually began Wednesday, because there's lots of things that I feel like I need to say, but I feel like we need an avenue, a way to connect. You understand that? And so there's all these things that were in my heart to say to you, and I was looking for the avenue of connection. And so God, Wednesday, as we were here for Bible study, and this is a shameless major plug for Wednesday night Bible study. Get here, be here. Now, I understand if you can't because you have actual legitimate things you have to do, like work and things like that. But, you know, if it's because you don't want to miss your favorite TV show, turn the TV off and get here. Because these are life-giving things that are being talked about. And so we began to talk about the Advent and different things. And thank you, Sister Betty. You did a wonderful job leading that Bible study and teaching it. And we started out talking about the genealogies. And Sister Betty brought out some historical facts and some history of the Jewish people. And this really started burning in my heart because a lot of times when we look at certain, not just the Christmas story only, especially the Christmas story, but when we begin to look at certain things in the Bible, we have been trained in our society to receive instant gratification. You understand that? That's why they have those, like, whoever thought of it, if it was ever attributed to them, they probably have made lots of money. But whoever thought of the idea of having little things to buy as you check out of the grocery store, right? Or any store right there, all of these racks. And it's almost getting ridiculous. Now, how many of you have to walk through, ever went to the store where you have to walk through the maze before you can actually get to the checkup counter because they got all of this stuff that they're trying to sell you, right? One last thing, buy one last thing, right? So it's almost getting ridiculous now. But we are programmed, come on, to want what we want right now. And as we see something, as we pass out, you know, that's why there's always like a drink there, because, you know, I've been walking this whole store shopping and you've been following your wife around the whole time and you still don't understand why you haven't left yet. And you walk out and you see this refrigerator of all these drinks and you're like, yes, I need refreshment. And so you grab one and buy it as you're leaving the store so you can open and drink it, right? We want it right now. We could have a 24 case of whatever we just purchased in the cart. But we buy the 20-ounce bottle because, oh, it's cold. And I need that right now. Man, I'm preaching where you guys are living right now. I'm preaching where I'm living right now. We get programmed for this. So what we do with the scripture then, because we have the whole stories, right, is we jump to the part we like. Now, sometimes because we know discipline is important, we will read the whole chapter. But we read the whole chapter like this. Oh, this is the part I like. And we skim over a lot of stuff. I'm going to pick on you, Brother Ryan, but I appreciate your honesty. This is why I'm going to pick on you. But he says, you know, when he gets to the begats in the Old Testament, he just kind of goes, yeah, and he goes on, moves on, right? He's being honest, and he's brave enough to say what we all do. Because I don't know about you, but there was one time I was reading the Bible through as the beginning of some things that God really started doing in me, and God said, I want you to read the entire Bible through. And I got to that point, and I'm sitting there trying to read those names. And I said, God, I can't even pronounce these names. I mean, hello, my name's Joe, J-O-E, you know? And sometimes people even leave off the E. It's just simple. So I heard the Holy Ghost say, right now, it's not important that you can pronounce the names. If you have to, call them Bill and Bob and Chuck and John, whatever. But understand the connection. And so this is what we do. Now, later on, he went back and said, now you need to take and pay attention to the names because these names have meaning. Now, aren't you thankful how God just takes us through a process, a progression to teach us? But what I want to do is we start and really start focusing in this church and honing in on this holy day in the Christmas season, I want to start at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew. And a lot of us just go, okay, yeah, and we move right on. That's why I said all that, because we just want to move on. We want to move on to the good stuff. We want to move on to when the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and when Gabriel came and spoke to Mary and Luke, and we want to look at how, you know, God miraculously gave Zechariah and Elizabeth a child, and they named him John, and how Zechariah couldn't speak, and all the cool stuff that we think and we imagine in our imagination. And, you know, it's hard to get a great imagination stirred up when we begin to read that Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, right? It's okay. Am I supposed to be imagining a bunch of people at the hospital and a baby born? And, you know, it doesn't stir the soul that much, does it? So we want to skip past it. But this morning I want to present to you an argument. That's really what it is. It's an argument. It's an argument for the necessity of us to slow down and really pay attention to everything that's in God's word. It's an argument for us to say, hey, let's pause for a moment and let's really see what God's doing here. And so I'm just going to read the first line of Matthew 1, verse 1. It says this: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We have two key players here right in the very beginning, letting us know that it's connecting Jesus to something. Now, those of you that have studied the Bible quite a bit, you've read it, you already are understanding how important this is by reading that he's the son of David and the son of Abraham, because you understand the covenants that God made with these two men, the covenant he made with David and the covenant he made with Abraham. And so we get that what that connection is that Jesus is actually, in this very one verse, is being revealed as the fulfillment of the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant. That's powerful, that right there in itself. We could go and really go in and preach that all morning long, how powerful that is, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these covenants that God made with these men. He is. But I want to begin to slow down and point out some things that are even more obscure in the lineage of Jesus. And it is the women, who are acknowledged. Now, you may not think much of that, but you have to understand that at the time of the writing of the scriptures, they lived in a very patriarchal society. That means that the only thing that really mattered were the men. That's all that mattered. And that's why you see in most of the genealogies, even in the Old Testament, they don't talk about the women. They talk about the man, the father, who had sons. They don't even talk about the daughters most of the time. They talk about the sons. And then that son became a father, and he had a son, and that son became a father, and he had a son. And we go through and they look at the patriarchal side of everything, or the men. And don't fall out with me this morning, men, because it's not that you're excluded in this. Actually, you're very much included in this message. But I want you to slow down for a minute and take a look at some things that happen in the Bible where there are people that are being influenced by the kingdom of darkness. Now, listen to me very closely. This is doctrinal teaching as your pastor I'm giving you right now. They are being influenced by the kingdom of darkness, and they are trying to point out how male chauvinistic the Bible is. That's what they try to say. What they don't understand is that they are extracting it from the very context in which it was written. And if they would put it back in the context in which the Bible was written, actually, those liberal ideology people would understand how liberal thinking the Bible actually was at that moment. Now, I'm not saying that politically, okay? I'm not talking about conservatives and liberals politically, okay? And that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the fact that women were even mentioned is a testimony to the fact that God loves all humanity, he respects all humanity, and he is not male chauvinistic at all. So they lose their whole argument once they put the scripture back in context. The problem is they don't want to do that. They like to take everything out of context, and they want to put it in a context that doesn't belong. Like today. Listen, I believe this with all of my heart. If these scriptures were written today, God would have revealed and allowed even more things to be discussed about the women of his church, of his lineage, than he did. But because it would have been rejected in the day it was written, he could only put as much stuff as he could. That's good teaching. Because it's from the Holy Spirit, not from Joe. You need to understand that. So I wanted to pause as we start out this Advent season and liken it to some ministry I did several weeks back, and thinking about as the bride of Christ is the church, right? And so the church, though we are male and female, and we are different in that aspect, the church comes together as one. And in scripture, we are referred to in the female present or in the female tense, right? So we are the bride. And so I believe that God began to show me some things that he was speaking to the church, even through the genealogy of Jesus. And I want to begin to lay that out for you today, because it's very important that we understand what Jesus really did when he got here, and what it took for him to get here, and how that applies to us right now. And so there are five women that I want to point out. Now, there are much more that I could have, and there's one that is actually not in this passage in Matthew, but I felt like we needed to include her as the Holy Spirit was dealing with me, because if it weren't for Sarah, then the very first verse where it says that Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, if it weren't for Sarah, then Jesus could never have been the son of Abraham. And so Sarah was one that I felt like we needed to include, but then there's also the next one that is actually in the scripture. Her name is Tamar, or Tamar, however you want to pronounce that. Then there's Rahab, there's Ruth, and there's Mary. Now there's one other that is, she's a little slighted, but she's acknowledged, and that's Bathsheba. And she's mentioned in the genealogy as, and the woman who once was Uriah's wife, right? That's how it says it. And that could be for a couple reasons. Maybe it's because they just didn't want to shame their great King David too bad in the genealogy. But they didn't mention her name. But that she was not one that I felt a stirring, but her story is just as important. So I wanted to, as we laid this foundation, to make sure I mention her, that she's even mentioned, and even in a, even though it's kind of not a direct way, it's kind of a roundabout way, Bathsheba is even mentioned. Because once, like I said before, if it had not been for Sarah, Abraham couldn't be the father of Jesus. If it had not been for Bathsheba, David could not be the father of Jesus, because he's the father of Solomon, right? And Bathsheba. And so we need both, and we need everyone doing their part. And so, but the five women that God really just honed in on my heart to give to you today are Sarah, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Mary. And I want to look at each one individually if we can here, and talk about their life, and then look at how it applies to us as the church. And this is what I'm feeling even before I get there, so you know that, you know, if I don't hit Mary, he's like, oh man, he's probably got another hour to preach yet, and he's already preached an hour. But I think we're probably going to be hitting Mary next week, just so you know that, because I think there's some really great things there. But I want to try to hit these first four this morning. And so the first one is obviously Sarah. God came to Abraham, gave Abraham a covenant. Now, we have to understand that the Old Testament is types and shadows, right? There are things to come. And the actions and the things that took place in the people's lives were actually demonstrating what God was going to do in the future. He actually took people and did things in their life through them, took them through things so that he could reveal himself to the world. Do you know that God's still doing that? Here's a word for somebody this morning. You're upset because you feel like you're in this difficult season, and you've been asking God to get you through it, and you feel like you've been being patient, and you feel like, you know, you've been leaning on him, and you keep thinking about, man, why am I still stuck here? Why is this not over with? And God is saying to you right now, because I'm doing it so I can display myself through you to the world. And your season isn't over yet, because I'm not done displaying myself through you to the world. That ain't always fun, is it? but it's needful. God took men and women in the scripture and he did crazy things. Crazy things so that he could display himself through them to the world. And that's what began to happen. And so God began to speak to Abraham and Sarah. We have Abraham, and a lot of times in the types and shadows, if you look closely, Abraham is actually looked at more as a figure of God himself. God the Father. Father Abraham, right? He represents God in a lot of the stories and a lot of things, what God's doing. Think about the fact of him taking Isaac up, his child of promise, right? And he's taking up on the hillside of Mount Moriah and he's going to sacrifice him. And he's got the knife here and the angel of the Lord has to stay his hand, right? He's representing the Father at that moment. That's what he's representing. And so my argument that I want to present to you this morning, and you don't have to agree with this. You don't have to. That's okay. And sometimes that's what makes us better Christians. But the argument I want to present to you this morning is that I believe that many of these women in the stories were representation of something to come in the future, that when Jesus actually came, he would create and impart into the world, and it's called the church. It's the church. Why is that? Because most of the time when a group of people come together under God, they're referred to in the female tense and they are his people. And now we are his people and we're called the church. So in this, Abraham is representing the Father and the actions of the Father, but Sarah is representing a future group of people that we call the nation of Israel first, but then later after Jesus comes, becomes developed into not just one nation, but many nations, every tribe, tongue, right? Nation, country is represented in this thing we call the church. We are the people of God. And so I want to read a scripture passage to you about Sarah and where she was. In Genesis chapter 18, just verse 12, and then I'm going to kind of go in and explain some things to make sure everybody's on the same page. But this is what the scripture says. So Sarah laughed to himself, saying to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Now this is when there were people who came and visited Abraham. They're referred to as the angels of the Lord. They come. Abraham had a sense. He knew who they were because right away as he seen them coming, he begins to prepare things and make things ready for their coming. And it wasn't like just some normal group of guys walking down the desert road. You know, otherwise Abraham might have gave him a how you doing and let them pass on their way. No, Abraham goes and kills an animal, says, prepare this, make ready. We are going to invite these people. They're going to come stay with us. And the word of the Lord comes through them and says and reminds Abraham that you will have a son of promise. And it will be by your wife, Sarah. It won't be by any concubine. It won't be by any slave woman that your wife gives you. It will be through her. And as Sarah is preparing, as Sarah is working, I want you to notice that she's working. She's making ready the meal. She overhears the conversation. Ladies, y'all know that. You're working in the kitchen and the guys are talking and the guys aren't paying you no mind and they think you ain't listening to a word they're saying, but you are in there whipping up some mashed potatoes and gravy and some good eating, and you are hearing every word. And so Sarah laughs to herself. And she says, I like how the English Standard Version says it. It says, yeah, now that I'm wore out and my Lord is old, now you're saying I'll have this pleasure of having a son. You see, you have to understand that in their culture, going back to the context of the scripture, it was very important for a woman to bear children. It is how they valued themselves. Whether you like it or not in the generation we live in, whether people want to even think about that or argue it or talk about how terrible that is. None of that matters. The truth is that a woman found value in herself in the ability to conceive and bear children and give birth to them. And so, although Abraham is considered a very wealthy man, and everywhere he goes, he's blessed and highly favored because the hand of God is upon his life. Everywhere he goes, people recognize him as a man of stature in the community because of his blessing. There, his wife is with him, and she feels like a failure because she has not been able to conceive and bear a child for her husband. Not only that, but she's been unable to conceive a man-child to carry on the legacy of Abraham and all of the blessings and the riches that God has given him. So now it will all end if she cannot conceive and in her womb bear what she would call the heir apparent to Abraham. She feels like a failure. Every one of these women I'm going to show you at some point, they feel like a failure. How many of you, as part of the church, have ever been in situations where you feel like you failed? You have not been able to accomplish what you feel like your master, your Lord, wants you to accomplish for him. Here she is with Abraham, her Lord, and she cannot conceive and bear a child, a man child. And she keeps hearing from all these people over and over and over again of this promise that God is speaking. And Abraham is holding fast to this promise. And she's walking beside him and living beside him. And over and over and over all of these years, she feels like a failure because she has been unable to complete the promise. Because many times the church thinks that we have to do it ourselves. It's something that we have to come up with. It's something that we, some program, and we try program after program, and if we're not careful, we'll create some Hagar programs. Yes. Bible readers, you know what I'm talking about. Yes. When she gave her servant to Abraham, said, here, sleep with her. Maybe she'll give you a child. And then she got pregnant, had Ishmael, and Sarah was bitter and angry. Because the very thing that she was told by God she would do and could not do, now this program that she did that was not of God, that she just created, has actually created a son. And church, I'm going to tell you right now, as we go into 2023, we are not going to have Hagar programs that produce Ishmaels just because it looks right, feels right, and we can do something and make something happen in the earth. No, we need God divine appointed programs that God gives us. And so here's what I'm telling you. We're going to wait on the Lord. We're going to wait on the Lord. It may feel like it's taking too long, but we're going to wait on the Lord. And so here she is, and she says the very words, I'm worn out. And this is what the Holy Spirit told me. Holy Spirit said that Sarah represents the church, and we are fatigued because we have tried and tried and tried and tried and tried. And I'm telling you, the American church is here right now. Listen to me very closely. This is very, very important for you to receive because I just feel this so strongly by the Holy Spirit right now. We have tried and tried and tried and tried and tried to infiltrate this world, to reach people the way that we think we need to reach them and do the thing. And we are wore out. We're fatigued. Sometimes we're asking ourselves, can we even go on anymore? Sometimes we've even said, I don't even know what I'm doing anymore with this thing that we call church. I'm tired. I'm wore out. And the word that the Lord has given me is old. It's old, and I haven't seen it come to pass yet. And I'm tired, and I'm wore out. How can this thing happen now? Listen to me, I'm talking to somebody right now who felt like God gave you a word years ago when you were young and in your prime, and you thought you would see God's glory displayed through your life and in the church, and God would reap a great harvest from it. And you need to hear me. The Lord is telling you that that word is still true, that word is still real, but it's going to happen in His timing so that He will get the glory. You see, if you'd have done it when you were young and in your prime, everybody would have thought that you were the one doing it. But now that you're old and feeble and you think that you can't do what you used to be able to do, everyone will say, that has to be God. Two old people can't have a baby, but God. But God. Two old people can't bear a child, but God. But God. God moved upon her womb, opened her womb, caused Abraham and Sarah to be able to conceive, and had Isaac, which is the son of promise, the son of blessing. And even though she felt wore out and fatigued in her time of being wore out, she heard the word come forth again, and she said to herself, could it really be? And she was willing that even though she was tired and wore out, and the word seemed to be old, she held on to it one more time with her faith. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 21, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Hallelujah! You see, right in the right moment of time, God knows when to come into His church, bring refreshment, and bring joy. You didn't know what I was preaching this morning. We're in prayer meeting, and God gave Pastor Alicia a prophetic word that by His grace He's imparting joy into you today. Laughter, and all that will hear will laugh over me, because the goodness of God, that even in my old age, even when I was wore out and tired, all of a sudden a second wind came. Oh, by the Holy Spirit, that wind started blowing again, and He revived His church, and His church bore His seed once again, and His church gave birth to that which God wanted to impart into the world. So Sarah represents the fatigued, but take note, church, don't lose your faith, because even when you're tired, God will still bring forth His Son through you. You hear that? He'll still bring forth His Son through you. Sarah, the fatigued, still accomplished what God wanted her to accomplish. Think about that for a minute. See, we want all the things to line up and be right. We want all the scenario to be perfect. And then we think that's when God's going to move. This has to be the appointed time. Right? Has to be. Now is the appointed time, because everything is just right. No, not until God says so. And even when it felt like she had nothing left to give, she was worn out, fatigued and tired. That's when God brought forth the Son of Promise through her. Let's move on to Tamar, because I could keep preaching about that this morning, but I feel Holy Spirit pushing me along. Tamar. If you don't know the story of Tamar, Tamar is mashed in between the story of Joseph and Genesis, the event that took place in the life of Joseph. And it's funny because many times people will skip over this scripture, skim over it, because it's a hard one to understand. It's a hard one to grasp, especially for a holiness, Holy Ghost-filled Pentecostal boy that was raised that, man, if you sneezed wrong, it was a sin. All right? And That is a little bit exaggeration, but I'm telling you, I was taught to live right, and I'm thankful for that. And I think that God is going to return some of those things to the church, but he's going to do it in a way that people will understand that no one's trying to browbeat anybody. They just want you to have such a hunger and a love for Jesus, you want to live for him. Amen? So I'm just waiting on that, and I'm kind of just praying about that because I believe it's important that the church get back to some things that we've lost. I think he's going to do an old thing in a new way. I keep hearing that. He's going to do an old thing in a new way so that we can understand it in the context of our culture. But so Tamar is a story that's very hard to get for us. And I'm just going to give you the highlights of it, the cliff notes of it. Is we see this break in the story of Joseph and everything that's happening in the life of Joseph. And it goes to this chapter and Genesis, let me look here. I think, yep, chapter 38. So 37 and 39 is all about Joseph and his story. But in 38, we have this moment of time that has nothing to do with Joseph at all and has everything to do with Judah and his family lineage. And the Bible gives us a little bit of a genealogy of Judah and lets us know that Judah has three sons, and the oldest son marries this woman named Tamar, and Tamar does not conceive and her son dies. Now, by Jewish law and ritual and what they had set up is they wanted that name of the son to continue. Remember, this is a very patriarchal society, and the name of the man must continue. The lineage of the man must continue. Otherwise, it's dead and it's died out in the earth and it's forever lost. And so these people were very adamant that these things happen. And so what they had put in order in their family is that if a man died and he did not have an heir, then what would happen is there was a kinsman redeemer. And the son that was next to the son that died would now take the wife, his brother's wife, and he would take her as a wife, and he would then bear a child with her so that his brother's name could be continued on. That's what was supposed to happen. So the eldest son of Judah dies, and Tamar's left without an heir. Remember, she's feeling like a failure, just like Sarah did, because her whole identity is wrapped around the fact that she needs to be able to birth something into this world that she receives from her husband. That's key here. God's speaking to the church. The whole identity of the church is that we receive something from Jesus, our husband, or the bride of Christ, so it can be birthed into the world, right? Sarah's the same way. Now Tamar is the same situation. So Tamar has been given to her brother-in-law to be his wife so that she can carry on her husband's name. And then there are some things that happen, and it's not godly, and Tamar is mistreated, very mistreated, and she still doesn't conceive, has no son, and then God strikes the next man dead. And Judah's next son in line was too young to be given to marry. And so he tells her, and I think I have this scripture in here. Yeah, verse 11 of chapter 38 of Genesis, it says this. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up. For he feared that he would die. Remember, his two sons had already died. And he's now concerned about his youngest son dying, like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. So here's what's really crazy is, although this woman has now been given a new identity, she's been taken from her father's house and been given to this new house called Judah, which is praise. And she's been placed in that household. But now, because of these bad things that are happening, Judah gives her back and sticks her back in her father's household where she came from. Now listen to this. You want to talk about disgrace. She already feels disgraced because she's unable to bear a child. Now she's even more disgraced because she's been given back. This is not something you do in this culture. This is very shameful in this culture to have to go back to your father's house. And she had to wear specific clothes that let the people around them know she's a widow. Now twice widowed. She was marked. Her life was marked. And she's placed back into the place where she had came from. And she thought she was removed into a place of praise. in the house of Judah. Now she gets sent back. And guess what? Shelah, that's how I pronounce his name, he gets older. And no word comes to Tamar. Judah doesn't reach out to Tamar. Shelah doesn't reach out to Tamar. Tamar is stuck in her father's house. See, Tamar is the forgotten. The one that was left said, you know what, let's just, you know, that's a part of our story we don't really want to focus on. Let's just move on. The forgotten one. But you see, there was a promise from God, because there was a promise that the man who had been anointed by God, Judah, spoke. And he told her that once his third son got older, then he would go back. And he did not. He did not. But you see, God holds those promises, not man. And just as if you feel like you're a Sarah and you're fatigued and worn out, you may feel like a Tamar this morning, like you've been forgotten. Because you have observed how humanity and people around you have mistreated you, and you think there's no way on this earth that the fulfillment of the promise that I've been given will be able to happen, because you think it is held by the people around you. I have news for you. Your promise is held by God. Not by people, by God. And so Tamar does something that is very difficult for us to understand, and I do not condone this behavior. And I'm not preaching that anybody should go out and do this. But like I said, it was a different cultures, different context, different things happening. And so she goes out, she takes off her widow clothes, and she puts on clothes of a prostitute. And because Judah was not where he was supposed to be, living the life he was supposed to live, he goes looking for a prostitute. His wife just died, and he goes looking for a prostitute. And he finds this woman dressed up like a prostitute, and he sleeps with her. And as a token, because he has no money to give her, as a token, he leaves some things that are his. And he says, I'll be back, and I'll give you this animal for payment and all this stuff. And so Tamar, remember, she's incognito, dressed up like the prostitute. She's the prostitute that Judah sleeps with. Tamar conceives. Tamar conceives of the seed of the house of Judah. Now Judah finds out. You know that widow, daughter-in-law of yours, she got pregnant. She ain't been doing what she's been supposed to be doing. And Judah thinks, I'm going to go take care of her. This ain't right. Now he's already disgraced her and shamed her. And now he wants to do that to her too. Knowing what he just did. He just didn't know it was her. So when he shows up on the scene and says, hey, what are you doing? I heard that you were acting like a prostitute and you went out there and you got yourself pregnant. He gives the things, the articles that he gave the prostitute, and says, this is the man who got me pregnant. Oh my. Whoops. And this is what the scripture says. I want you to read along with me. Verse 26. Then Judah identified them, things that she gave, and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah. And he did not go, and he did not go and know her again. Now listen, you ready for this? This is the family of Jesus. This is the family of Jesus. Some guy goes looking for a prostitute, and his daughter-in-law acts like a prostitute and he sleeps with her. And so essentially a man got his daughter-in-law pregnant. See, that's why it blows my mind when I hear stuff like this. Well, you know, I'm just not good enough to go to church. Do you know Jesus' family? well, you know, I just don't fit in. Those people are good people. No. There's only one that's good. You see, Tamar was forgotten, overlooked. No one cared for her. And sometimes, church, we feel that way. And sometimes we do things that we shouldn't do. Sometimes we act in ways we shouldn't act. And then we have to repent and realize that we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But in that, you also have to know that through this messed up world, I see a couple babies in here this morning. I love babies. And I'm just going to say this. Through this messed up world, babies come into existence. It's not always in the right way that God designed it, that a husband and wife come together and are married and they give their lives to each other and they conceive and have children and they raise those children. That's not how babies always come into this world. Sometimes they're born into a mess. But such is the family of Jesus. I need you to get this morning. This whole self-righteous religious thing that has been created in the American church needs to stop. Because you know Jesus came for the people who bring babies into this world and they don't do it the right way. Just as much as he did for the families that come together and do it God's way. And these babies exist because God let them come into the world. Now we know the story. If you read it, Tamar actually conceived and bore twins. Perez and Zerah. And they thought Zerah was going to come out first, but no, there was a breach and a breakthrough. I want to shout. A breakthrough. That's why she named him Perez, which means a breaking forth and a breakthrough. And though Zerah thought was going to be born first because his hand came out and they tied a ribbon on it, he brought it back and there was a breakthrough. And in our stead, in our sinfulness, in our unrighteousness, there was a breakthrough. Though we thought we were forgotten and left for dead and no one cared for us, there was a breakthrough that in the midst of our pain and sorrow and heartache, Jesus Christ breaks through and comes onto the scene and delivers us. And we are no longer forgotten. He remembers us and he cares for us and he loves us. We no longer feel like we're all alone, but now we realize there's somebody with me. He's our breakthrough. Christ, our breakthrough. This is the genealogy of Jesus, how Jesus got here. Through the fatigued and tired and through the forgotten and left for dead and no one cared about. And through their messed up ways, Jesus still came about. Let's keep going. The next one is even better than Tamar. You ready for this one? Her name's Rahab. Rahab didn't just act like a prostitute. She was a prostitute. This family tree keeps getting better and better, doesn't it? If you remember the story of Rahab, Rahab was not even part of the Jewish people. Rahab was living in what we call Jericho. And as Joshua was under the anointing of God and the angel of the Lord had come before him and said, man, we're going to take this city. We're going to go take this city. And God's giving you this land. And you're going to enter the land of promise. They went and spied out the land of Jericho. And the spies went and they found this woman named Rahab. And all of a sudden, this woman who was not part of the Jewish people, who had no connection to them, she helps them. She hides the spies. She houses the spies. She takes care of them. And so they make a promise to her that when they conquer the city, that if she will let out a thread, a rope, and let it down, that when they conquer the city, that her house would not be touched. Now, I'm on this F theme, if you've noticed. The fatigued, the forgotten. So Rahab's the floozy. And this is what I love about this story, is that God took a woman who had a terrible reputation in her city. And that woman rescued and saved her family. Now here's the thing we don't know, because Scripture doesn't tell us. But we all know society, right? And while things change in society and we have things that develop and people no longer look at things the same way, one thing that hasn't changed, which is probably one of the oldest professions in the world, is that society has never looked positive upon a prostitute. So I want you to think about this. She's the one that rescued her family from destruction. I wonder how her family felt about her stature in life. Wonder what her family thought about her reputation of the city. It must have been so out there that even spies coming into the city knew that that's the prostitute's house. And they thought, well, maybe we can hide up there because they're used to seeing a lot of men in and out of there. That's how strong her reputation was in the city. So who knows what her family really thought or felt about her because of her reputation in society. But she reaches out to her family. Now let me read some scripture verses, and I feel like I need to move on here, but I need to bring out some key things here. So Joshua chapter 2 verse 1 says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there." Now chapter 6 and verse 25 says this, "But Rahab the prostitute," and isn't it amazing that every time she's referred to in Scripture, that attachment is there. They went to a prostitute's house named Rahab, and then Rahab the prostitute. They can't just say Rahab. Rahab the prostitute. I know, you're probably not supposed to say that word in church, huh? It's in Scripture. "And her father's household." Get that. "And her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive, and she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers from whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Not only did God move through the fatigued and worn out, you know, our religious minds can handle that. We can even handle a little bit of family ugliness with Tamar and say, okay, you know, technically she was married first and she was a good girl and all that, and she went off the deep end because of her situation. God redeemed her, brought her back. We're okay with that. But what about the low down dirty fact that this woman had never known God, had never done anything right in her life up until this point? She was known as a prostitute. Her reputation preceded her, and God even rescued her. Because she was willing to turn to him and acknowledge and say, "He is God. We have heard about you, and we have heard about your God and how he has rescued you, how you overcame the Amalekites, how God has done this for you and that for you. And just so you know, this whole city is scared because you've showed up on the scene. And I am willing to connect myself to you. Even though I have a bad reputation, I'm willing to connect myself with you because I recognize that your God is the God." And then, who knows about the family dynamics she had with her own family, but somehow she got them to come and stay in the very house where all of that sinfulness and degradation happened. And this is what I love about the redemptive story of Jesus, is it wasn't all the rich and the famous and the good houses that he saved. No, it was where the sin happened that God redeemed and saved that very place.
Every other place came falling down and crumbled, went into the depths of the earth is what the Bible said. But it was that place, the place of the wretchedness and the sinfulness of man, the actions that were not holy at all, that God redeemed and he made it holy. Don't tell me he can't save anybody. Don't tell me people are too far gone. They're never too far gone. As long as there's breath in their lungs, there's a chance and an opportunity for them. The Bible says that that day, from that day on to this very day, when they wrote down all the actions that happened in Joshua, that she was still part of the family of Israel. As she became part of the family of God. God redeemed her life. So this is what I want to say to you, because some of us have been really struggling, especially with the American church. Listen, I know that some of us have gone completely apostate. Do you know what that means? You know what that's compared to in Scripture? The great whore. That's what the Scripture calls it. And we think it's this or that and the other. I think it's the church. I think it's God's people who have went chasing after this world and all the things. The great whore of Babylon is the apostate church. And I have news for you that even if you've become a prostitute running after the things of this world, God will still call you back and still call you home. It doesn't matter if you're the floozy. He'll still save you. He'll still rescue you. And God is calling his church back unto himself. He's calling the prodigal church, come home to me. So if you're fatigued, you're forgotten, or you're a floozy, it doesn't matter, because the name of Jesus has all power in heaven and in earth. All we need is the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. Now get a hold of this. Get a hold of this, that she is directly connected to the next lady named Ruth. Directly connected. I mean, this isn't like years later. We find out that not only did Rahab make her home among the Israelites, but Rahab married an Israelite. She wasn't just partly accepted. This is for somebody this morning. You're not just kind of part of the church. Stop believing that lie. Well, you know, I mean, I'm a part of the church, but I'm not like Sister Betty, who grew up in the church, who's always been part of the church. No! Rahab was accepted and married into the family, and she is, not was, is an Israelite. She is. She wasn't half Israelite. She was fully an Israelite because Salmon married her and made her his wife. She didn't just get to float around the 12 tribes and they have pity on her, feel sorry for her. No, she is part of their family. And not only that, but the Scripture tells us that she is Boaz's mother. Oh my, the great Boaz, the kinsman redeemer himself, was birthed by a prostitute? Yeah, you better believe it. That's what Scripture says. Some people want to say, well, it was generation. I'm just going to tell you, I'll read it to you in a few minutes. It says that Salmon and Rahab begat Boaz. Now, whether it was direct or not, the Scripture seems to me like it was direct. But it don't matter. Somewhere along the line, Rahab gave birth to Boaz. You with me? Don't ever shut somebody down because they're past. We have to really believe what 2 Corinthians tells us and says, behold, all things have passed away and everything is brand new. Why do we do water baptism then if we're going to bring up the past? Don't go drudging in the lake you were baptized in. That's a burial place. That person's dead, and now you're alive unto Jesus Christ. You're not just part of the church in some obscure way. No, you are the church. You are the church. It doesn't matter what your family history was, your background was. God has redeemed you and saved you, and I got to keep moving on. So we have Sarah, the fatigued. We have Tamar, the forgotten. We have Rahab, the floozy. And now we have Ruth, the foreigner. We have Ruth, the foreigner. Ruth was the one that was outside of everything. She was not part of the inner group either, just like Rahab was. But, you know, we can excuse Rahab because she did some great feat. She saved the spies and made it able for them to come back and give the good news and encourage the people to believe in the Lord and go and take the ground. But what about this woman named Ruth, who really out of obscurity comes from nowhere, and she's a Moabitess woman, and really she's coming from the depths of pain and heartache and sorrow, and because she doesn't want to go back to her father's house, she decides to follow Naomi, this woman who has lost everything, and they go penniless, they go with nothing back to the homeland. What great feat did she do to become part of the Israelites besides follow Naomi? You see, it's not about what we do to earn our salvation. The whole Christmas story is it's a gift. It's a gift he gave us. So we have Ruth here, and I love the story of Ruth. Bible says, so Naomi returned, meaning she's coming back home. Her husband has died. Her sons have died. The two women that married her sons are left. And Orpah goes back. She starts traveling, and Ruth keeps trying to convince them, do not come with me. There's something wrong with me. I'm cursed. Everything's dying around me. Just go back to your family. And so Orpah, she goes back to her family, but Ruth will not leave her. She even says that your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And she commits her life right then and there to serve the Lord God Jehovah. She goes back. And so Ruth the Moabite, the daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, she's a foreigner. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, if you know the story of Ruth, if you don't know it, I encourage you to go read the book of Ruth. It's four chapters. You can read it in a probably an hour or two, depending on how fast you read. And there's so much great stuff in this. And I just want to say this, that the book of Ruth takes place during the time of the judges. And so here's another lie, doctrinal truth that I want to give you, is everyone wants to say that, you know, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. Like he's got multiple personalities. We already heard this morning, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? He doesn't change. So the same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. What we see displayed in the Old Testament are the actions of people. And let me tell you something, people are mean. People are nasty. People do evil things. And so in the midst of the time of the judges, and if you read the book of Judges, you'll see that that was some of the harshest times in the nation of Israel. It was before they really had rule and order, and the tribes would rule their areas, and God would raise up a judge to bring godliness back to their country. It was terrible. It was a terrible time. People died left and right constantly. It looks horrible, and people think, oh yeah, you see this God of the Old Testament, he's a God of judgment and death and destruction. No, wait a minute. Pause. Hold up. In the middle of that time, that's when Ruth happened. That's when we see the grace of God come to a people who didn't deserve anything. Actually, they left the covering, right? And we see the blessings of God come. I need to wrap this up. So it says this. So Ruth comes. Ruth starts working in the fields of Boaz. Boaz notices her. For all you that love a good love story, this is kind of that story. You know, she caught his eye, and they're noticing each other, and he says, hey, don't go anywhere. Just come and work my fields, and I'll take care of you. And through the progress of time, Ruth offers herself and says, okay, I'm yours. I'm yours. And Boaz, being a righteous man, says, well, I am a kinsman redeemer, and I can do that. Remember the story of Tamar. I can do that, but there's one that's closer kin than I am. So let's go take care of this and make sure, because I have to do things in proper and in order. You see, Boaz is a representation of Jesus. in this story. And Ruth is the bride of Jesus. Huh? The church, maybe? Just maybe. And so he goes and does this thing, and the other kinsman redeemer, who's not named, finds out that there's a woman attached to the property. He wanted the property. He didn't want the woman. He's like, okay, no thanks. That's going to mess up my whole household. And he takes his shoe off, which was a sign of saying he's giving it over. And it was a Jewish tradition that they did. And so Boaz says, yes, I will take this. And he says, also Ruth. He's saying, also I will take Ruth. So he's acknowledging, I'm not just taking the land. I'm taking the bride with the land. Also Ruth the Moabite, the woman of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Remember, it's all about redemption, right? What you thought was lost is not lost. He's perpetuating. Man, I could just keep preaching this. I gotta keep moving on. That the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all of the people, verse 11, all of the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. And those are two ladies we could preach about too in the genealogy of Jesus. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. Verse 12, and your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Wow. Verse 15. He shall be to you a restorer of life. Ha. And a nourisher of your old age. Oh man, everything's just coming back together again. From the fatigued, clear down to the floozy. We're seeing everything here, aren't we? For your daughter-in-law, whom loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, who has given birth to him. Verse 17. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the son of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. And it must have got cut off. Do we have the rest of that scripture? I thought I had it all on there. Let me go to Ruth real quick, because I want to read this to you. You got to hear the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's so good. God knew I was going to need a Bible up here this morning. Wait, I'm not going back far enough. That's my problem. Here we go. Keep missing it because it's such a small book. Here we go. Now these are the generations of Perez, who begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahshon. And Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon is the husband of Rahab. And Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. Now think about this. What is this saying to us? Is it doesn't matter if we felt like the outcast and the unaccepted because we are foreigners. Here's what you need to hear, this church. Get over the fact that you think you're supposed to feel at home. You're not. Why? You're a foreigner. You're a foreigner. What do you mean? I've lived in America all my whole life. Yeah, but once you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, now you're of the kingdom of God. And you're only traveling through this land. This is not your home.
You're a foreigner. Now you have been accepted, although you were once a foreigner to God. You have been accepted by God and brought into his family and been made part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Read Romans. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We call him Abba, or Father, right? Our Father, which is in heaven. Are you getting this? So the church is now made to be part of the family, and it is the bride of Christ, because we are married to the Son, who is the heir of all heirs, all right? You need to understand this. And so therefore, you may feel like a foreigner at times in this world, but you should never feel like a foreigner in the kingdom of God. And if you are, those are lies from the pits of hell trying to distract you and deter you. Listen, I'm telling you, it is so important that we understand the picture that God gave us, even through the genealogy of bringing Jesus to the earth. It is the picture of redemption of all humanity. Now, I had to get this part done so I could go to next week and do Mary, talk about Mary. But you need to understand this, that even in the genealogy, the part that we want to skip over in Matthew and never read because we want to get to the good part. We think that's the good part. No, you're missing the good part. You see, he redeemed all of humanity. Every mess up that humans did, every part that we could do wrong, every thought part that we could get wrong, even in his genealogy, it teaches us that Jesus has rescued us and redeemed us. And people want to say, well, it's only for the Jews. What about Ruth? That's another thing that I don't understand. You know, I love our Jewish brothers and sisters. I love the people of God. They are blessed because of the blessings of God. They are blessed because of the covenant of Abraham. But I don't have to become Jewish to be part of the kingdom of God. I don't. You see, I'm part of the church, and the church is married to a Jew. His name's Jesus. Come on, somebody. You with me? I know it's gotten long, and I'm trying to cut her off, and I know we got things we got to do today, but I needed to get this across to you, that this Advent of this holy day that we celebrate is so great. You see, some people think, oh, well, not every nation celebrates this. Yeah, they do somewhere, some way, somehow. Why? Because it is the coming of the Savior of the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is through his lineage where he shows that he has redeemed and rescued all of humanity. Stand to your feet, if you will, please, this morning. Hallelujah. Well, I've done preached almost the whole Old Testament to you this morning. And you guys got so fired up and got this place so hot, I'm sweating like crazy. It's your fault, not mine. I'm blaming you this morning. God is so good, isn't he? God is so good. Can you put that first picture up again? Sorry, Natalie, I didn't get your approval, but I hope you're okay with it. Too late anyway, they already saw it. See, this is my family. These are the women of my family, if you don't know that. That's my great-grandma. Clear on my left would be your right, probably. No, your left. On the left, that's my great-grandma, Eunice Stansberry. She went through some things in her life. There were times where she felt like the fatigued. There were times she felt like the forgotten. There were even moments where she felt like the floozy. There were lots of times she felt like the foreigner. Sister Betty, didn't she? Fish out of water. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus gloriously saved her. She used to pray over my family.
What uncle was it that got hit by the motor, hit on his motorcycle? Ronnie. Jerry. And she started praying over her in tongue, him in tongues. And that boy just came right back. On a motorcycle hit by a car. Right in front of her. She was a praying woman. She's had pictures posted on this cork board where she prayed over her family. She imparted that to my grandmother, Pat, who's on the right there. You see, one generation shall declare his works to the next. There are times where my grandmother has felt all four of those ways, her life. And she, my grandmother, has raised us and prayed over us, and she raised her babies, and the woman there that's behind Grandma Stansberry is my Aunt Chrissy. My Aunt Chrissy has had the Word of God imparted in her life. She's been prayed over. There's been times and moments of her life that she has prayed over her family, and she brought her family to church. And I'm just going to say it. I don't know where she is now. She's moved up to Michigan, and I love her with all of my heart. And I believe that there is so much seed in her planted that it's going to have to bring forth a harvest if it's not right now. That's just my proclamation of faith over my aunt. But now, Natalie's right there, right here in church with us. That's the fourth generation. And that's her baby, her oldest baby right there, Jocelyn. That's my family represented of five generations I'm giving you in these scriptures. My family's not perfect. Far from it. This is the maternal side. We're talking about the maternal side, not the paternal side, right? My family's not perfect. My family's not perfect on the paternal side. And if truth be told, you start going back in our lineage, you're going to find out some dirty, rotten scoundrels. See, people hear the Turner name around here, and because I'm a third-generation pastor, they equate that to church people, good folks that go to church. And I'm thankful, like Pastor Derry said, this church has a reputation. And it's had a reputation for a long time as a good church, good people. And I'm so appreciative of that. But I want to just be transparent to you that not my family's history is not what you always think it is, because you see Joe Turner, the pastor. But my family's story is this, that we were once lost, but then we were found. Because we were found, we were able to start planting good seeds into our family line and see redemption come. You may be the Grandma Eunice of your family. You may be the first generation Pentecostal. You may be the first generation Christian, but I'm telling you, look what you can produce if you're willing to pray, if you're willing to seek the face of God. It doesn't matter the story and how it all plays out. It may not play out perfect like you want it to, and your children may not do everything you want them to do, but I'm telling you, if you just keep praying, you will see harvest. You will see it come forth in your family. Why? Because it's not about just an individual family. It's about the family of God. When you get together with your family this Christmas holiday, this holy day season, you remember this. You remember this moment of redemption. When you look across the table and you see people that you know are living lives full of sin, not doing what they're supposed to be doing, not living according to the agenda that you thought you placed out for them, parents and grandparents, you remember that the gift was not so they could have perfect lives, but so that the perfect one could give his life and redeem them from the life that they're living in right now, and set them free and deliver them. You see, this family story is every godly's family story. It's the story of redemption. And that's what this holy day, this Christmas season, is all about. The redemption of the world. For unto us, a Savior is born. Savior. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. Our families need a Savior. Let's thank God for our Savior. Father, we come before you with so much thanksgiving and gratefulness in our heart. Thank you for sending your only begotten Son, born of a virgin, brought into this earth in the form of a bodily human, but God Himself living with us, Emmanuel. God, I thank you that Emmanuel still exists in your church. We are the bodily form of Christ, and your Spirit lives in us. And God, I pray that as we celebrate this holy day and we go through the birth of our Savior, thinking about all of that, that God, you will prepare us, that you will work through us, that if we're fatigued, you will give us the burst of energy and strength that we need. If we feel forgotten and lonely, that your Holy Spirit will woo us back unto you. If we have left you and we've prostituted ourselves to the world, God, forgive us, return us unto you. And God, make us not foreigners, but make us family. God, bring us together in this time and prepare our hearts and our lives to receive something from you that can be birthed into this world that will revive our generation, God. That will bring our generation back to you, Lord Jesus. Grant it, I pray, in these people and in me and in your church that's upon this earth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.